Well, I hope it's the desire for each of us in our heart to have a real, live, vibrant relationship with the Lord, to know Him, to hear from Him, to in fact walk with Him. I hope it's our desire to be in fellowship with Him, to commune with Him. I hope when we come together as a group in corporate worship like this, that it's our desire to truly in worship to encounter the Lord, and that it's our desire for others to know the Lord. But for that to occur, both for ourselves and our own walk, for us together as a corporate body of Christ, for a relationship to bring others to, it must absolutely be based upon the truth as God has revealed it in His Word. As we have been looking through the book, first of all, of 1 John, and now we've moved into 2 John, we see the absolute importance of being in the truth. And I know sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that when we're, you know, trying to, when we deeply want a spiritual experience, if you will, to sometimes focus on the result rather than the means there, and that is in fact the truth. Sometimes the desire to do good things will distract us away from being in the Word and to base everything upon the Word. Certainly as we live in an age of cultural relativism, certainly as we live in a time of spiritual apostasy, it's easy for us to neglect or to water down the necessity of being based upon the truth. And yet as we continue in 2 John after having finished 1 John, we see just how important truth is. Remember the context of this book that we established last week? John at this point, he's the last of the apostles. He's quite old at this point. He refers to himself as the elder. That's not only his position, if you want to call it that, among the churches, but also reflects his age. He has been inspired by the Spirit to write this book to this person refers to as a chosen lady. And you read through the book and it's obvious there's a personal level there. So this is an actual literal person. And it's obvious when you read it that he's talking there about individuals who are very close to her, her own children. But then there's obviously also, as well as you read through the book, a wider circle of influence. And so the only way to put all that together is that, yeah, this is a particular lady with a family, but a local church seems to be meeting in her house. Remember, they didn't have buildings in those days. The church met in homes. And so you have those multiple levels of this book, the lady herself, her own children, and again, a church meeting in her home. That's why when you read through this book, you have this varying level there of circles that you see. And yet, as we read through verses 7 through 13, we see how everything must be based upon the truth. Look what we see as we begin reading. In fact, we'll just drop back and reread verses 1 through 6 just to establish the context. But then our focus will be on verses 7 through 13. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And then we begin in verse 7, where we'll be this morning. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. the children of your chosen sister greet you, which apparently would be a reference to another church from which John is at this time. But as we look at this passage, we find out why truth is so important. And again, when we see our culture that denies whether there even is objective truth, when we see much of what professes to be the church today backing away from truth, disclaiming truth, we have to remind ourselves why truth is so important. And so look with me as we look at this passage, as we see, first of all, the reality of false teachers. And as we look at this, and John makes it very clear about these false teachers, remember what was taking place. In those days, missionaries, evangelists, they would travel, and one of the ways they'd be supported is that they would come and they would stay in the home of a believer. Many times they would then share with that congregation that was there, and then they'd be moved on their way. Apparently, many had come to this lady's house, and because they were staying with her, and again, the church apparently meets in her house, they would then share with that church. But the problem was, you had real, authentic teachers who certainly would be a blessing to the congregation, but increasingly, you were also having false teachers. How was she to know the difference? And what was she supposed to do with those that obviously were not genuine teachers? And you see the correlation we have today. You think about, you know, you can turn on the television, you can turn on the radio, you can go on the internet, and there are many teachers on there, many preachers. Some are very, very sound. They're truly a blessing. And, it, you know, God has blessed us with them. We could give several examples. However, many are, in fact, false teachers and are using those very same means to lead people astray. And obviously, you know, both groups, you know, ask for money to help support what they're doing. How do we know who is real? And how do we know what to do about in terms of supporting those who aren't truly unto the Lord? Very same issue for us, maybe slightly different in the way it manifests itself, but the very same issues. So we look at this passage, we have to see, first of all, the reality of false teachers. And we have to begin that by looking at, A, their existence. We have to understand that false teachers truly do exist. Again, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. John makes it very clear that there are false teachers. And he also makes it very clear that not only were there an increasing number of them then in that day, but there will be an increasing number of them. There are more today than there were in John's day. And that's not someone who's, you know, maladjusted, disgruntled with modern life making that observation. When you read through the New Testament, each of the last books written by the writing apostles deal with this issue of apostasy, that is a turning away from the faith at the end of the age. For instance, you look at the last books written by the Apostle Paul. For instance, you look at 2 Timothy. He deals with this very clearly. You look at the book of Jude. His last book is the only book in the New Testament he wrote. But Jude deals with the issue of apostasy. You look at the book of James. James deals with this issue of apostasy. You look at 2 Peter, the last book inspired by Peter, obviously. He deals with this issue of apostasy. It is a very real issue. It will, in fact, increase as we go through the end of the age. I know when we talk about prophetic events and we try to, you know, understand where we are in terms of prophecy and prophecy being fulfilled, and we try to look for signs and we try to discern what's taking place in the world, we usually overlook this one. And yet this is the key one that the church is, in fact, supposed to look at. That is an increasing of apostasy. That is a turning away from the true faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, as Jude expressed it. We need to understand the reality. False teachers exist. They are, in fact, growing in their number. And, of course, when we do study prophecy and the flow of events, we know they ultimately lead unto the Antichrist. In fact, back in 1 John, we won't look there, but you'll recall John said that there are many Antichrists now, meaning that all of these, you know, help set the stage, pave the way up unto the Antichrist. And so we need to understand that there are false teachers, and they are growing in number. And for however long the church will be on this earth until our Lord comes to rapture us out of this world, they will be an increasing number. We need to understand false teachers are real. They are increasing in their number. And frankly, as we look at the end of the age, they not only increase in their number, they increase in their influence. And we see that as larger and larger portions of what calls itself the church and once called itself the church gets further and further and further away from genuine biblical truth. The existence of false teachers. But as we look at this, even this one verse, we also see their expression. Okay, we all come here and we talk about the fact that there are false teachers, that they have existed since John's day. There are more today. For however long the church will be on this earth, they'll increase in number. How do you know when someone's a false teacher? And I want to state this very carefully and clearly. We're talking about those who are truly false teachers. We're not talking about what we would call minor distinctions among genuine believers. We're talking about the key major areas. I have a lot of friends who are in other denominations. We wouldn't call them disagreements. We just kind of agree to disagree on various, finer points of doctrine. But on the core essentials, they are sound. We're not talking about those minor distinctions, but we're talking about key areas. And John addresses several of those in verse 7. Several key flags, areas that we need to look at. Look again at verse 7 as we look at their expression. How to know them. Again, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. What is their expression? They deny Christ on some level. Now, I know you and I read verse 7, and what goes through our mind as we simply take a superficial reading in the English is we read that and we think, okay, this group, acknowledges that Jesus Christ was a historic person, and he walked about and taught people and had a lot of people follow him, and he got executed. As long as they, that's what they think and believe, they are a Christian group. Look at the phrasing of that seventh verse very carefully. Because the way we need to understand what John is saying when he was inspired to write that by the Holy Spirit. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not, and notice the way he expresses it here, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Look at the way he wrote that. Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He did not say when Jesus Christ began. Because what John is alluding to there is the fact that even before he came in the flesh, Jesus Christ always was. It won't be on the screen. We've looked at it many times. But you think about what we read in John 1:1. In the beginning, and what that really means is before there was a beginning, before there was a beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, he doesn't say when Jesus Christ came into existence. He said when he came into the flesh, meaning he already existed because he is, in fact, the eternal Son of God. You read the book of Colossians. You read the book of Hebrews. It was, in fact, our Lord who created everything. Colossians tells us he is the creator of all things, and in him all things hold together. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the eternal Son of God, one who has always existed. And though he has always existed, yes, he did come in the flesh. God the Son became man when he was born through Mary. Just a few weeks ago, it was Christmas, and we celebrated the birth of our Lord. That is the significance of that, is that the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man by being born of a virgin through Mary. Came in the flesh, always existed, and yet he became man in every way. And then notice the names. I know, again, in our culture, when we think of a name, we just think about, what parents, the label parents stick on their child, and it's picked by who knows for whatever reason, okay? names in Scripture are significant, especially when they are given by God. Look at the names here. And again, I know this is very obvious, but so obvious that we tend to just read over it and not think about it. Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Greek New Testament version of Joshua of the Old Testament, it means Jehovah saves. God saves. The eternal Son of God became man for the sole purpose of being our Savior, so that he could go to the cross, take our every sin, our every transgression, and our sinfulness upon himself, to die the death that we should have died, to take the penalty that was rightfully upon us. Jesus, but notice Christ, the Messiah, the King. Yes, he died in our place, but he also arose again. This one who created all things. We also read in the New Testament, all things have been given unto him. We read in Matthew, all authority has been given unto him. We read in the book of Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This one is the King. This one has risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is coming to establish his kingdom. Nothing can stop him. He will forever reign. You want to understand, you want to a good test as to whether someone is a false teacher or not, you ask them, who do they say Jesus Christ is? And if they missed one of those points, they are in fact a false teacher. If they reject the fact that he has always existed as God, it's a false teacher. If they deny that he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, they are a false teacher. If they deny the fact that he died as a Savior for us, they are a false teacher. If they deny that he is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the King to whom all things have been given, they are a false teacher. Very short phrase, but it's amazing the truths that are packed there. And this is how we can, in fact, be able to determine what if an individual is a false teacher. They deny the Christ. But then John gives us an additional test down in verse 9. They add to the word. Drop down to verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This aspect of goes too far adds to it. It is amazing when you look at the various cults, false religions. They may use the Bible to some extent, but in addition to that, and usually always taking priority to that, they will have some other additional book, some other additional writings. They will have, you know, the messages, if you will call them that, from their founder, the teacher, the leader that they have. That is a dead giveaway when God's word is not what everything is based upon, and when God's word alone is not the final authority, you are dealing with a false teacher.
Amen.
Do you see that they add to the word? And so, you know, we have all kinds of groups, again, whether it's on radio, television, increasingly on the internet, print media, all kinds of groups. Again, there are many good, sound, biblical preachers and teachers, and I encourage you to benefit from their ministry, but there's an increasing number of false teachers. How can we tell the difference? They deny the Christ, and one of those ways we see in verse 7, they add to the word, as we see in verse 9. But now, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, we believe what we believe. They believe what they believe. We're happy, they're happy, everybody's happy. What's the big problem here? And that's also an increasing attitude of our time, even within what calls itself the church. What's really the harm? What's really the issue? Why is this so important? Because this is not the most fun subject matter to preach on. It's not the most fun subject matter to listen to. Why? I mean, why is it so important? Look at number 2, the danger of false teachers. A, and by the way, I do all the 1, 2, 3, A, B, all that stuff for the folks running the video. That way we're always on the same page, so to speak. Why? Well, look at A. concerning salvation. The hard, brutal fact is there is no salvation except by faith and trust in the true living Son of God. And nowhere has this been made more clear, more plain, blunt, if you want to call it that, than by the Apostle Paul over Galatians chapter 1, as you look at verses 6 through 9 and understand the background of what was taking place with the churches in Galatia. Paul had done a wonderful work. God, the Holy Spirit through Paul had done a wonderful work in those churches. Many, in fact, had been saved. They were growing. But as so often happened, after Paul moved on, false teachers followed. These particular false teachers, you go to Bible study class, they're called Judaizers. Today we call them legalists. But they more or less would come into the church and say, you know, it's great that you have recognized Jesus, but you must really convert to being a Jew. Remember, most of these were Gentiles. You must basically convert and become a Jew, and you must live under the Old Testament law, or you're really not saved, you really will not be saved, and you're out of fellowship with God. It is absolutely imperative that you live in accordance to the Old Testament law. That's what the whole background of the book of Galatians is. Notice how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, began hitting this very bluntly, very directly. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. In other words, it may claim to be the gospel, but it's really not. Only there are some who are disturbing you, talking about those false teachers, and want to distort, that is, twist the gospel of Christ. Well, look what he said in verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. There is no salvation except from the faith and trust in the Jesus Christ who has been revealed in God's word. That pre-existent Son of God, the one who has eternally existed, the one who in fact created all things, that Son of God being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, going to the cross to be our Savior, rising again, all power and authority being given unto him. And by placing your faith, your trust, your reliance upon him alone, there is no other salvation. I know many of these groups, you know, have the highest moral standing imaginable. I don't know if they do or not. We don't have television. I don't know if they do or not. But quite frankly, when I was growing up, they had the best televisions, you know, the best commercials on television. But if there's a denial of who Christ truly is, there is no salvation. The wonderful truth that we have as we're here this morning is that because of his love, mercy, and grace, God has provided a Savior that will cover all of our sinfulness and all of our sin. It doesn't matter what you've done or how long you have done it. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven, cleansed, reconciled unto God, justified before him, and adopted as his forever child. But apart from him, there is no salvation. This is why it is so important, especially in a generation where much of the professing church is no longer proclaiming that message out of a fear or concern about not being polite or being misunderstood, not being tolerant or whatever, and in a generation that is increasingly even denying the concept of objective truth. This is why it's so important. Because only in this Christ is their salvation. And so we see the danger of false teachers concerning salvation. But what about we who believe? What about we who do know Christ as our Lord and Savior? What's the big deal for us? If we listen to them, take in what they say, what's the problem? Why is it such a big deal for us? Well, look what we see as we look at this passage. No, we don't lose our salvation. When we have been born again, we are forever God's child. We don't lose our salvation. But notice what does can happen to us. Notice verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. No, we don't lose our salvation, but their influence upon us can cause us to lose our reward. Remember, we are saved by God, by faith in God's grace alone. But we as believers, our life will in fact be tried by the Lord for the rewards that we'll have in heaven. And our lives will in fact be tested by fire. You think about what Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There is no other salvation except through him. Now, if any man builds on this foundation, that's talking about the way in which we live our lives. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Their influence upon us, it can cause us to cool our devotion unto the Lord. It can cause us to misdirect our efforts. It can cause us simply just to throttle back in our love and our devotion for the Lord. And no, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward. Their influence can cause us to cool in our zeal, our devotion, our obedience, and our service unto the Lord, with the result of a loss of reward. That is why they're dangerous. That is why we need to guard their influence on our lives. That's why we, as believers, need to be careful who we do listen to make sure that it's in fact of the truth. The danger of false teachers. It is a very real, very clear, very present danger. This isn't pleasant to read, pleasant to preach, pleasant to hear, but it's an absolute necessity for us. We see the danger of them. Well, then how do we respond? What do we need to do? Well, look with me as we move on to number 3, the response to false teachers. That means, A, we need to test for them. Look what we see in the very first part of verse 10. If anyone comes to you, and again, the idea being these traveling missionaries and evangelists, that's how they would be supported. They would stay in homes. They would obviously have been coming by this lady's house, and again, a church meets in her house apparently, and because who stays in her house probably gets to preach in the church. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, well, how would she know? Obviously, she would ask them, wouldn't she? She would find out exactly where they stood. She would ask them about those areas. She would make sure that they were truly of the faith. You know, when John was inspired to write to the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 2, he had this observation about the church at Ephesus, which was what we would consider to be a very good church, even though it had its problems. And you read 1 and 2 Timothy, it's obvious those problems were growing. But notice what we read, Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. How did they know? They put them to the test. They found out where they stood. They looked for those key doctrinal issues that we looked at just a moment ago. We need to test everything we hear. You need to test everything that you hear. You think about Paul's in the missionary journey. You think about what he said about the church at Berea, or what became the church at Berea. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at verses 10 through 11. The brethren immediately, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. That was always their pattern. They first went to the synagogue. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You think about it. They didn't take for granted anything that the Apostle Paul said himself. They would go to the scriptures and test. We need to test everything that we hear. You need to test everything that you hear. Whether it's, again, on the radio, whether it's on television, on the internet, any setting that you're in, this room this morning, for whatever company, I would say this pulpit, our temporary pulpit, whether I say it, whether Jonathan says it, whether your Sunday school teacher says it, for two reasons. Number one, to make sure that it's so, to make sure it's real, but also when you test it and you dig and you make sure it's the truth, guess what? It sinks deeper into your heart and becomes more of your life and your living. We need to test everything that we hear against the scriptures to make sure that it is real, to make sure that it is sound. Don't let anything into your mind without weighing it out against God's word, whether this is real or true or not. We test for them. But then notice B, this ought to be obvious, but we really have to focus on this. Do not support them. Look what we see in verse 10. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching. She obviously had to have tested them to know where they stood. Do not receive them into your house. Understand, again, the context. This is how these traveling missionaries, evangelists, preachers, teachers, that was part of their support. As they traveled from one city to the next city or town, they'd get there, they'd find the home of a believer. That believer, hospitality, that was how you're hospitable back then. You know, nowadays, if we have a revival, and hopefully we have one again sometime soon, you know, it's probably easier for them to be, have a motel room where they can just be quiet and be alone. In those days, they would come to another town, a believer there would in fact put them up, so to speak, in their home. Frequently, then they would preach at the church the next day if it worked out that way, as far as the timing of the week. But what we're talking about here is supporting them. Do not support them. Certainly financially, this is why, make very sure of where you're sending your money. I know we are all bombarded every day with various groups who want our money. And by the way, whether it's in the spiritual realm or the political realm or whatever the case may be, or various charities, make sure where your money's going, but it is all the more important in terms of spiritual areas. What do these people really believe? What are they really doing with the money? Here, the core issue is, of course, the doctrine. Make sure that we do not support these individuals, because you're just furthering their ability to misguide others, keeping individuals from coming to a genuine salvation, or misleading believers so that they get caught off on a tangent and don't truly experience all that God wants for them. Do not support them. But notice as well, do not endorse them. Still in verse 10, do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I know we read that and what goes through our, we try to read it from the culture of the time in which we live. And we sit there and we think, I say hey to them as I pass the street. I don't even know where, 90% of the people are in the walk. And I just say hey to them and walk by the street. Am I sinning by saying hey to these people? Most of the greetings that they had in those days all usually had some context of like God bless you, if you will. It was actually a sign of your endorsement of them and wishing them success in their endeavors. And John's making it very clear, as you deal with them, do not give an endorsement to them. You certainly don't want, you're not going to pray for God to bless their efforts. You'll pray for God to bring them to a genuine salvation, but not bless them in their efforts. And there's also the concept of those individuals around you. you know, I just saw Mr. or Miss, you know, whatever your name, speak, who I know is a very committed Christian, and they're talking to this new preacher or teacher. He must be okay if they like him, so I'm going to go listen to him now. There's the aspect there of giving an endorsement to them. We need to be very careful. No, we're not called to be rude or unchristlike or ungodly, but we need to be very careful that we don't somehow wish them success in their endeavors, and certainly don't contact them and deal with them in a way that somehow gives them an endorsement. You know, I just came from, you know, they go to the house next door after visiting you. And, you know, I was just with Mr. and Ms. So-and-so, and I know you know they're good Christian people. We have the best time of fellowship, and we have so much that we agree on. Whether you wanted to or not, you have endorsed them. That's the danger there. We need to make sure that we do not endorse them directly, or that, you know, the way we interact gives an unspoken endorsement, if you will. No, we're not called to be rude or unchristlike. We need to make sure that we don't give them an endorsement. False teachers are real. They're dangerous. We do not want to give them fuel. We do not want to enable them in their efforts, because they can keep people from a genuine salvation, and they can, in fact, cause those who are genuine believers to throttle back in their walk. We'll look at something else with me. I want us, as we look at the end of this book, I want us to look at the superior to false teachers. I know as we've looked at all of this, this is very serious, it's heavy. And quite frankly, you know, dwelling on this, it can become very, very easy for us simply just to become sour and negative, if you will. I want us to remind ourselves of what is far, far better. I want us to look at the superior to false teachers. Look what we experienced, and I know we looked at it last week, but I want to remind ourselves, because it's actually continued in this week. Look what we experience in the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are guarding for ourselves. This is what we're wanting others to experience. Look at the words that we see back in verse 3, and then let's look at verse 12 again. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Drop down to verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. Look at what's superior. I know, you know, messages like this, topics like this tend to be serious and we can become very negative, but look what we experience in the truth. Look at those words again in verse 3. Grace. God giving us what we have not earned, do not deserve, and can never pay. Every part of our salvation is based entirely upon His grace. Mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve judgment now. We ought to praise God as we come together for all He hasn't done to us, even though we all rightly deserve it already. Grace, mercy, peace. I know we read peace in our English today, and all we think is that, well, that means we're not actively fighting. It means far beyond that. It means an inner sense of well-being that permeates everything in life. Peace, that genuine peace from within, is only found in Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth. Remember what we said a synonym for truth is? Reality. I know our generation turns away from that word truth, but truth is reality. If it's real, it's truth. If it's true, it's real. What we have through Jesus Christ is a very real relationship with God and love. Not the weak little way that we use the word love. We talked about this last week. We use the word love on so many levels. I love my family. I love hot dogs. I love boiled peanuts. You know, we use the word. This is God's sacrificial giving of himself unto us. That agape love, where God was only concerned for us and gave everything for us. This is what we've experienced in the truth. Drop down to verse 12, so that your joy may be made full. Do not read that. Do not read that word joy as a synonym for happiness. I know our society, culture uses the word happy. You know, I'm doing this because I just want to be happy. I'm getting out of this because I wasn't happy and I just want to be happy. Happiness is like a child on the ride at the amusement park. You know, as long as the ride is going, the child is happy. When the ride is over, the happiness is gone. Joy is from within by the Lord, and it's irrelevant of the circumstances. You go read the book of Philippians. That whole book is permeated with joy. And yet it was written by a man, the Apostle Paul, who was in a Roman prison, to a church that was quite poor and under increasing persecution. And yet what was his experience and their experience? We probably would not call it a happy experience, but there was joy. This is why the truth is so important for us. Not only to guard ourselves against that which is wrong, but so that we can fully experience what Christ wants us to have. We must guard the truth and we must live it. Listen, as you're here this morning, are you in the truth of Jesus Christ? First of all, in salvation. Have you placed your faith, your trust in this Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came, lived, died, rose again, the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords? Because that's the only salvation that there is. Or could it be this morning that you need to place your faith and trust in Him? As you live your life, are you living it based upon the truth of God's Word? Because anything that's not based upon that truth is a lie. Not only are you losing the reward, but you think about what you're not experiencing, that grace, mercy, peace, the joy, the truth that He wants you to have. Could it be that this morning as a believer that you need to commit yourself to walking in the truth of God's Word, because it's only there that you can find the richness and the fullness that Christ wants us to have? This morning, are you going to make the decision to live in truth? Let's go to our Lord in prayer.